Well, last Sunday was Global Focus Sunday, and Pastor Mark reminded us of God's plan to bless all the nations, all the families of the earth. And Mark said that God's ultimate blessing is Jesus Christ, that God's plan to bless all the nations, all the families of the world, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that anyone, anywhere, no matter where they're from, where they've been, what they've done, can be forgiven of their sin, reconciled to God forever. God's plan to bless the nations is Jesus Christ. And so Mark said that as the Father sent Jesus the Son for us, so as followers of Jesus, we are sent. That we're to go into all the nations to bring the blessing of Christ to all the families of the world. And very practically, Mark challenged us and said, there are many of us in this room that God is calling, setting apart, that we might go. That we would leave everything we know. Our family, our nation, our comforts, to bring the blessing of Christ to all the families of the world. Whether that be for a lifetime or even for a few years, we have an awesome privilege. As God sent Christ, so Christ sends us out into the world with this wondrous news that God is blessing through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And this morning, as sort of a continuation of that, I want to answer one question. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? Mark challenged us to go, and yet many of you this morning are still here. What about us? What part do we play in God's plan to bless through the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question we're going to answer this morning. And we're going to look at Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Colossians is a letter written by Paul, someone who went, to a church of people who stayed, who were planted in one place, a people kind of like many of us. And he writes to them to tell them about their awesome privilege in promoting and spreading this great news about Jesus locally. And the big idea that he brings to them, the big idea of our passage this morning, is that all of us, without exception, have the awesome privilege to pray, walk, and speak to promote the gospel right where we are. We all have the awesome privilege as followers of Jesus to pray, walk, and speak to promote the great news that God is reconciling a people to himself out of hell into his kingdom through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus alone. And so this morning, we're going to take that big idea in three parts. First, pray, then walk, then speak. So first and foremost, the greatest part that we have to play in God's plan to bring the blessing of Christ here locally to the people around us is prayer. We pray to promote the gospel. Now, you have to wonder, when we say, okay, the most important thing you can do is pray to promote the gospel, how is that not just a cop-out? I know, like, when I was in your shoes, and I heard that, oh, the most important thing you can do is pray, I'd just, like, tune out and wait for point two. It's just like, yeah, of course, pray. Yeah, that's wonderful. But why? Why is praying actually the most important thing? Well, honestly, I think it's because the advance of the gospel is the most unnatural thing in a world like ours. The advance of the gospel is the most unnatural thing in a world like ours. You can see this in actually how natural it is for all of us to talk about other things that are good news. So for example, 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of officiating Dan and Ashley Jake's wedding. And it was just one of those exquisite weddings. I officiate a lot of weddings and I love doing it. And this is just one of those exquisite weddings where you're like, the bride and groom are head over heels in love with Jesus and one another. And they know what they're getting themselves into. And it's just glorious and wonderful. And I have had no problem talking about that ever since. Like, I don't have a little existential crisis or get real nervous. How am I going to work into the conversation that I got to officiate a beautiful wedding? No, it's just, I talk about it because it's great news. And yet, I do get very, very fearful and have a mini existential crisis when talking about the great news of what Jesus has done with my friends and loved ones that don't yet follow him. Why? Is that so difficult? Because we live in a world where the advance of the gospel is the most unnatural thing. First of all, the advance of the gospel is opposed. There are demonic forces in this world who hate the gospel and oppose its advance. Then, in addition to that, you think about how the New Testament describes humankind. Dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that the gospel is not only opposed, it's impossible to believe. Because dead people can't believe things. God has to actually make us alive by the Spirit before we can even believe this great news. And then you add to that that the Bible from cover to cover describes God's people as very fearful. Okay, the most common command in the Old Testament, fear not, which means they were really scared and not much has changed. We're scared. And so in light of everything that stands against the advance of the gospel, it only makes sense that prayer is the first priority when it comes to the advance of the gospel. Seeking to promote the gospel apart from prayer is like trying to sail with no wind. Okay, you can have a beautiful sailboat, amazing crew, but if the wind doesn't blow, you're going nowhere. You can be amazingly equipped to speak the good news of Christ. You can know tons of people who aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church and have your life interwoven. But if the Spirit doesn't move, if God doesn't blow upon that witness, nothing will be accomplished. You see, prayer is calling down wind to fill the sails of witness. That's what prayer is. It's calling down wind to fill the sails of witness. And we should be a people that pray hopefully. There are hundreds of you in this room right now that are proof that God is overcoming every resistance to reconcile sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. Not one of you is some ordinary story. Every single one of you who are in Christ are a miracle of God's sovereign grace. So we should pray with an incredible sense of hope. God will do it again. He'll do it again. And in verses 2-4, Paul unpacks both how we pray and what to pray. Let's first start with how to pray. Take a look at verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay, so praying steadfastly means we pray fervently, consistently, and we don't give up. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus illustrates steadfast prayer with a couple stories that make it basically look like nagging. He tells a story in Luke 18 about how we should pray and never give up. And his illustration is a woman who basically pesters an unjust judge into giving her justice just so she'll stop. And he says, pray like that. That's steadfast, fervent prayer. And then he says, not only should we pray steadfastly, but being watchful in it. You see, when we're praying for our friends and loved ones, our neighbors and our coworkers, to believe this great gospel, we should be watchful. So you pray and then you watch how God is moving in their lives, and then you can pray even more specific prayers and then watch how God moves. That's why I often encourage people to like write down how they're praying for people. Just watch the story unfold so that you can pray consistently and with specificity. And then notice he says, with thanksgiving. Now that only makes sense, right? If we are products of God's sovereign, merciful grace as followers of Jesus, then any time you're praying for someone to come to know the wonderful news of Jesus, you should be adding to it. And thank you, God, that you opened my eyes to the wonderful news of Jesus. We should be above all thankful people, those of us who believe that we are the products, not of like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus because I'm just a little bit more spiritual and smart. No, those of us who believe in Jesus, when we pray for others, we should be saying, thank you. I was not a seeker, I was a sprinter. As fast as I could away from you, and in your mercy, you drew me to yourself. So he says, pray steadfastly, being watchful and thankful. Now, what should we pray? Verses 3 and 4. It says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Throughout the New Testament, when this phrase, that God may open a door, comes up, it typically refers to the opening of two things. One, an opportunity for the gospel, and two, an open heart for someone to receive the gospel. So an open opportunity and an open heart. And then Paul says, I want you to pray for my mouth, that I would speak it clearly. So what do we pray? We pray fervently with thankfulness, watchful. And the content of our prayers is, God, would you open an opportunity, a heart, and my mouth. An opportunity, a heart, and my mouth, so that the gospel can bear fruit and grow in this person's life. So one great way you can apply these verses really simply is to make a prayer card for three friends of yours that live in the Philly area that aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church, and pray it steadfastly, regularly, and don't give up. You can pray it every day. You could pray it once a week. You can make the card like me if you're like not great with technology on a literal 3x5 card, or you can. There are plenty of apps apparently that you can use for this. However you do it, just one great way to apply this would just be, hey, every single person at City Light has a card, and they have the names of three people that aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church that they love, and they're praying fervently, would you open an opportunity, a heart, and my mouth for the advance of the gospel? I mean, imagine, at City Light, between City Light Manayunk and City Light Center City, there are about 500 people that gather every Sunday. Imagine if all 500 of us had just three names of people that we love, that live in the Philly area, that aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church, that we're just calling down the wind to blow in the sails of our witness. I think our city would be turned upside down if we just did that. It'd just be amazing. If you want to take it one step further, you can follow sort of these verses in Colossians 4 and make a prayer card for other people who are followers of Jesus. Pray for their witness. So maybe you just make a card and you pray for your city group once a week, that the people in your city group would have open opportunities for open hearts with their own open mouths. You can pray for your pastors, pray for our international workers, pray for other people to witness as well. You know, one of the greatest joys I have in being your pastor is I get to watch the wind blow through you. It's an amazing privilege. I'll give you one example. A young man who's now part of our church named Mike Hubbard, I think, or Michael Hubbard. I'm not sure this week which one he likes to be called. But Mike came to our church like a little over a year ago. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. I got to meet him. talked to him after a service, and I was like, I so want this young man to follow Jesus. Just one of those people, like, you meet him, you're like, I just instantly like this person. And so I had no grand plan. I just made a prayer card, put his name on a card, just started praying for him. And my goodness, it was amazing to watch the wind blow. So many of your lives got interwoven with him. And people started sharing the gospel with him in different ways and at different times. And a few months ago, I had the privilege of baptizing him as a new follower of Jesus. Last Sunday, he was at the membership class. In a few months, I'll officiate his wedding to a godly young woman. And there was no slick plan. We prayed. The wind blows and God bears the fruit. You see, the reality is that God promises to reconcile people to himself through Christ. And as Jack Miller says, prayer puts the promises of God in motion. God promises, and prayer puts the promises of God in motion. So first and foremost, we pray to promote the gospel. City Light, let's be a family that steadfastly prays for at least three friends of ours that aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church, live in this area, that we pray for open opportunities, hearts, and mouths. Now, the second privilege that we have in promoting the gospel is that we walk to promote the gospel. We walk. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So in the Bible, walking is simply a metaphor for all of life. And making the best use of the time literally means to snatch up every opportunity with a sense of urgency. And so when Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner, or excuse me, to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, he's saying, I want you to urgently snatch up every opportunity to live worthy of the gospel with and in front of your non-Christian friends. See, walking in wisdom toward outsiders means snatching up every opportunity to live in a manner worthy of the gospel in front of them and in relationship with them. Now, if you're wondering, okay, what does that very practically look like to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, or as we often say around here at City Light, to be an attractively different community? What does it look like to be an attractively different community? All you have to do is really just look at the context in Colossians 3 that leads up to our passage in Colossians 4. And Paul talks about things like, okay, walking in wisdom toward outsiders means you put off things like slander. You put off things like gossip, put off things like hate and malice, and you put on love. You put on being a good spouse, a diligent employee, a gracious parent, a just employer, and you do generally everything to the glory of God. In other words, walking in wisdom toward outsiders includes what we don't do and what we do. So on the negative side, walking in wisdom toward outsiders means we're different and that there are certain things we just simply don't do. So for example, one of the ways that we walk in wisdom toward outsiders and put no stumbling block to believing the gospel in their way, you know, for a church like ours is we're different in the way we treat alcohol. And we don't get drunk, we don't get buzzed, and we don't have endless debates with your pastors about the difference between the two. We just don't, you know, we don't go there. We don't have sleepovers at our girlfriend or boyfriend's house. We don't tow just single party line politics all over social media. Why? Because it actually matters what people think. I know the great attaché of our times is, I don't care what anyone thinks. That's not a biblical injunction. The Bible says, you better care what your non-believing friends and family think, and so live differently in a way as to put no stumbling block in their way. And actually, I think the best way to do this is by repenting when you do put a stumbling block in their way. We don't live worthy of the gospel by being perfect, for goodness sake. We are gospel people. We believe we're so bad that God's son had to die for us. That's why we should never be surprised when our non-Christian neighbor is actually more moral than we are. We're so immoral that we believe we need a savior. And so walking worthy of the gospel means if you slander your boss in front of one of your coworkers, then you go back to that coworker and say, hey, I want you to know, I really slandered our boss earlier. I complained about our boss. And would you forgive me of doing that? You know, I'm a Christian, and as a Christian, I believe that I'm not supposed to speak evil of anyone. And man, I messed up, and so would you forgive me? You know, just anything like that. It just would be so incredible if we didn't think of promoting the gospel with our walk as being like, okay, I'm gonna be perfect. Now I screwed up. End of story. No, we're gospel people. So we repent in front of people. So we promote the gospel by walking in wisdom, first by what we don't do, but also by what we do. That we're to be a people who, since we've received infinite love in Jesus Christ, we love others practically and sacrificially. So walking in wisdom toward outsiders means snatching up every opportunity to move toward our non-Christian friends, coworkers, neighbors in sacrificial love. Now, that is going to require that you actually live among outsiders. You can't walk in wisdom toward outsiders and yet have no outsiders in your life. You're going to need to make sacrifices to have real relationships with them so that you can move toward them in sacrificial love, because they're not your project. They're a human being created in the image of God. And so we live in sacrificial love toward them. And by the way, this is not opposed to Christian community. It's not like, okay, if I'm going to love people who aren't yet Christians well, then I can't really be in deep Christian community. No, the best way you can love people well is showing them the love that you have with your family in Christ and inviting them into that or bringing it to them. So we walk in wisdom toward outsiders by what we do not do, and by what we do, being an attractively different community in relational proximity to those who don't yet know Christ. So here's just a simple question for all of us, including myself, to wrestle with. Do we have an intentional plan to snatch up every opportunity to live worthy of the gospel among the three people we're praying for? Do we have an intentional plan to snatch up every opportunity to live worthy of the gospel among the three people we're praying for? Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, a plan? I thought this was relational. Yeah, I know. You plan everything that's important to you. And if relationships are important to you, some planning will go into them. And this can be as simple as saying, okay, because of this, I'm going to go out to lunch or have lunch once a week with my coworkers. I'm just gonna make this a regular thing. I'm gonna make the sacrifice of money or make the sacrifice of time and just pack lunch. So this, over the course of weeks and months, I'm gonna interweave my life with these non-Christians that I work with because I love them. Some of you, like me, don't work with non-Christians. Maybe you work in like a Christian nonprofit or something like that. Well then, what do you like to do? What are your hobbies? What do you do with your spare time? Find a way. We live in a city, so this is actually pretty easy. Find a way to interweave this with non-Christians. That's why, by the way, at City Light, we're just never gonna start like a Christian softball league, or like in my case, a Christian running club. No, not going to do that. I just would rather you come with me to running club with a bunch of people that don't yet know Jesus. Let's love them well. So if you like to sing, sing with people. You like to run, run with people. You like to play softball, God help you, do that with people too. What is it that you like to do? You like to read? Join a book club. Do you have a plan to interweave your life? The simplest way to do this is with your geographic neighbors. Get to know them. Some of you, you've been living on your street for like a year or two. You don't really know anyone that lives on it. Here's a simple thing you can do. Bake some brownies, take them to that person's house and apologize. Okay, just make some brownies, take them to their house and be like, hey, you know what? I actually live two doors down from you, but I haven't been super neighborly. I'm so glad to live on this street with you. Here's some brownies. Maybe we can hang out again sometime. Give them the brownies. Come back a couple weeks later with some more brownies and invite them over for dinner. Get to know people. We pray and walk to promote the gospel. You cannot live in wisdom toward people that you don't know. Now, finally, the final part we have to play is that we speak to promote the gospel. We speak to promote the gospel because, after all, the gospel is news. You can't really promote it without speaking it. No one's going to look at your life and go, my goodness, Jesus must have died a substitutionary death on a cross on my behalf because you, my friend, make incredible brownies. It's not going to happen. And so what does Paul say? He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the beginning of this sentence is very, very interesting. Let your speech always be gracious. In the original Greek, it literally means, or it literally reads, your word in grace. Your word in grace. It's an intentional parallel, actually, with verse 3, where Paul asks them to pray for an open door for the word. He's speaking of the word of the gospel. So when Paul says, let your speech here, what he's primarily referring to is your speech of the gospel. He's saying, let your word, the word of the gospel that you speak, says, always, it's that that should always be gracious. In other words, you and I, every follower of Jesus, has the awesome responsibility and privilege of speaking this greatest of all news, that God is reconciling a people to himself by grace alone, through faith alone, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. It's news, we've received it, and we all have the privilege of speaking it. It's incredible. Now, interestingly, Paul spends most of his time in verse 6 expressing concern, really, about how we speak the gospel. Notice he says, okay, your speech, you're speaking of the gospel, gracious, seasoned with salt. In other words, Paul seems very concerned that we not take part in what Oskinus calls burp evangelism. Burp evangelism. Burp evangelism is when you're just like, I don't care about this person. I just got to get the truth out. I just got to get the words out. I just got to say it. I don't care how they receive it. I don't care. I just got to get this out. And Oskinus says, it's like a burp. It makes you feel better, but they're disgusted. This is burp evangelism. And what Paul says here is, no, no, I want you to speak the gospel. And please, hear me. The gospel is news. It must be spoken. The most insane quote that is wrongly attested to an ancient hero of mine is, always be speaking the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's insane. If you're going to speak the gospel, it will require words. It's news. And Paul says, when you're speaking it, be gracious. Christians, we should be those who speak the gospel with a grace accent. We should always speak the gospel with a grace accent. We should speak it as people who say, no, no, I'm not going to try to shame people into the kingdom. Notice that never worked on you. This is kind of like, for you parents, this is a funny way of thinking about this. Like, you ever have those moments with your kids where you're just like, you kind of lose your mind and you start like lecturing them about everything that you've ever done for them and how that they are not responding in a way that makes any sense? There's not a child in the universe that hears that and go, my, this is helpful.
This is an incredibly reasonable person who's shouting at me right now. I will change. That's what I should do. In the same way, we don't shame people into the kingdom. We speak the gospel with a grace accent because we're people. Like, we should speak as people who know that we're worse than we know. Okay, we should be speaking the gospel as people who say, I know I'm worse than I know. I know I'm loved more than I know. I know a grace that actually was more costly than I know. You see, when you know that the gospel's this incredible news of grace, then you speak it graciously. And then you also speak it, Paul says, seasoned with salt, so that we'll know how to answer each person. Seasoned with salt means that you speak the gospel with an eye to actually persuading someone to believe it. You're not just trying to get the message out there. You're trying to get the message out there in a way that this person can, Lord willing, understand and wants to respond to it. That means there's going to be a lot of give and take in gospel conversations. There'll be a lot of give and take in our gospel conversations. A lot of asking questions of what someone else believes and then being able to speak the gospel to those beliefs, apply the gospel to their objections or hang-ups. That's what it means to be gracious, seasoned with salt so that you can actually give answers to questions. We are not those who speak the gospel like a tape recorder. You know, you press play, let it go, and then you stop so the person can talk, and then you press play again as though they had not said anything. You just keep on going. No, that's not seasoned with salt. That's not with an eye to persuade. That's just a burp. We're those who seek to persuade and therefore speak the gospel relevantly to that person's objections. That requires love. It often requires time, and it does require that we make every effort to grow in what some call gospel fluency, that we know the gospel so well that it basically becomes our mother tongue. You know, so many of you, if you grew up in the United States, you don't have to think about speaking English. You speak English into every situation. Becoming fluent in the gospel means you are so immersed in the great news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ that you're fluent in it. And the best way to grow in gospel fluency is simply to participate in the normal means of grace, to read God's word regularly, to pray God's word regularly, to be in fellowship with people under God's word regularly in a city group, so that we can speak the great news. It also helps just to have a few ways that you can kind of summarize this great news. I'll tell you two I love to use in speaking the gospel. One is from what Pastor Mark shared last week. The Bible's story in four parts. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. So the gospel is this news that God created all things, declared it good. That all of us have sinned, that there is this, Adam and Eve fell through sin, and there is therefore a curse upon all creation. But God is redeeming, buying a people back for himself ultimately through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And one day, God will set everything right in a newly created heavens and earth where all who are in Christ will dwell with him forever. Just creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Another way you could summarize this is God, man, Christ response. God is holy. Humanity is sinful, therefore separated from God. Jesus Christ is the bridge back to relationship with God, and we walk over that bridge through repenting of sin and believing in Christ. We do want to grow in our gospel fluency, but please hear me. Do not wait to be a gospel expert, whatever in the world that means, to think that you can speak the gospel. If gospel expertise was linked with fruitful evangelism, fruitful promotion of the gospel, then we would expect seminary professors to be the most fervent and fruitful witnesses. And as someone who has spent a lot of time in seminary, I'll just bust the myth, they're not. They're not. We speak glorious news. Ultimately, motivated by glorious news. So in summary, Paul tells us to pray, walk, and speak to promote the gospel. We have the awesome privilege of promoting the greatest news you could ever imagine. So here's my final question as we close. Why don't we do it more? Why don't we do it more? By the way, this is not the time in the sermon where I like change tones and start berating you. Why don't I do it more? I actually don't think the answer is because we just don't know the gospel well enough. Sure, let's grow in it, but I don't think that's the primary issue. I believe that a lack of gospel promotion is the byproduct of gospel amnesia. In other words, the reason we don't speak the gospel more is because we just forget it's really great news. We don't speak the gospel more because so often we just don't believe it's amazing news. If we did, we'd speak it more. Like I speak about Dan and Ashley's wedding because it was great news. I haven't forgotten it. And so as we close, let me just remind you of how great this news really is. Because really, all of our gospel promoting flows out of the done of the gospel. So let me just close by reminding us. These are Paul's words in another letter of his from the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's how amazing this news is that we're entrusted with. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, well, this is bad, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. Not but you did some good stuff. But God saw you'd actually be really handsome and he felt you'd be useful in kingdom evangelism. No. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. My friends, we have received the greatest news possible because we have received Jesus Christ, God's entire message in a person. And we have, therefore, a message to tell. So as we respond, I want to invite you to a few things. First, I'd love to invite you to, if you're a follower of Jesus, partake in communion or the Lord's Supper. When we come to the table's front or back, and we tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and eat, what we're doing is remembering how great the news of the gospel is. That the Son of God had his body broken and his blood shed to reconcile us to the Father. Remember how great that news is as you partake in communion. Of course, we will praise through song because when you've received great news, you sing about it. I want to also invite you, we will invite you to pray. To pray for your friends and loved ones that don't yet know Christ. And if you're here and you're one of those friends and loved ones, you're like, gosh, they've been talking about me with me here this entire time. That's because we really love you. So desperately want you to know the love of Christ. We are just a bunch of nobodies trying to help everybody find out about somebody. We're just a bunch of poor beggars trying to show other poor beggars where to find bread. And so that's what we're talking about. And so we will take some time to pray for you. And if you're one of the yous, I would love for you to pray for yourself. Also, feel free to take time to be prayed for in the back for any reason, to sit where you are and just maybe God's putting people on your mind, write them down so that you can come back to it. As the Spirit moves, I want you to respond in whatever way he's pulling you as we continue in worship. And if today you feel the Spirit's pulling you toward Jesus, I want to invite you to open your heart to him, to simply say, Jesus, I believe I'm worse than I ever dared believe. But I am more loved than I could ever imagine. That you died so that I could live forever. Would you forgive me? Lead me a whole life long. And if that's something that you're moving toward today, please let us know on the Connect card so that we can follow up with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us. And now we have the awesome privilege of being sent by your Son to take great news, the greatest news of your saving power to everyone, everywhere. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to blow wind into the sails of our witness so that friends and loved ones are giving you, Father, the worship that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.